Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
January 7th, 2023, God meets us where we are. So far in 2023, my best friend's dad passed away. I have been praying for young adults suffering from substance abuse and mental health challenges. One of our students withdrew from college. I've prayed for marriages to be strengthened, health over family and friends, wisdom and discernment over jobs and careers. I've praised God for his provision and answered prayer. There's just so much, though. I'm thankful God meets us where we are. It's noticing him in the small and big things that helps us on our journey. While I fervently pray for his presence and peace in a specific situation, I notice while he's doing a work there, he is also answering prayer in other areas of life. Sometimes I get so tired, even simply praying for others. I'm thankful that Jesus offers to carry the burden for me. I'm practicing surrendering more of those to him while still ministering here on earth. I can trust him with and in all circumstances, meeting me right where I am. This is from my prayer journal that I started this year through our month of prayer. Most of us have experienced hardship and loss. I know I'm not alone in this, right? But who do we turn to in those difficult times? In today's world, we often grab our devices as a source of comfort or distraction, perhaps as a source of temporary escape. And on our devices, we have apps. There should be a picture coming up here. Apps with games, maps, fitness, news, stores, social media, maybe even a Bible app or our church center app. Those apps are designed to push content that their designers deem are for you. Basically, recommendations that fit a unique, curated algorithm. They study you. They want more of your money. They want your time. They want your loyalty. Essentially, they want a relationship with you. Where we spend our time and money is telling of what our greatest priorities are. Our apps and the amount of time we spend with them may reveal who and what truly matters to us. They represent the voices that speak into our lives, the ones we listen to, the ones we spend time with, and allow to guide and lead us in almost every and any direction. And they're not all bad. Right? They're not all bad. I love a couple of my apps, many of them. But most of them are heavily influenced by culture. And we need to ask ourselves, is there a better choice? Is there a better option? Some apps are even labeled for you. If you go to grocery stores, what they have for you, this is for you. But are they? Really? Are they really for you? And if not them, then who? Who is for you in times of suffering in your relationships? In your life? Is there a better option? Because I'm not convinced that most of these designers of these apps have our best interests at heart. However, I do believe that the designer and creator of the universe does. He's the perfect designer. That's what we're looking at over the next 3 weeks. We are looking at our relationship with God, the designer of you, who is deeply committed to you, invested in you, and actually for you. He's for you in your suffering, in your relationships, and in life. we're going to be looking at the book of Ruth, which is in the Old Testament. I'm so excited about this. It's a smaller book in the Hebrew scripture, and don't let this tiny book fool you. It is packed with all kinds of good information and incredible food for thought. In fact, far more than I could cover today or Steve can in the next 2 weeks. I would encourage you to spend some time in it yourself. It's named after one of the primary characters in the book. There's three of them. Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz are the three main characters. And one of the things I think is super exciting is that it is named after a woman, and she's not a Jewish woman. That should capture our attention. I believe it's the only book named after someone who's not Jewish or a location. So that's pretty exciting. And it would stand out to the Hebrews that would have been studying it as well. So it's unique and it's unusual. So let's dive in and see what it says. So if you have your Bible or a Bible app, we are in Ruth chapter 1 today. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled in Israel. Okay, I didn't get very far. I have to stop here. In the days the judges ruled in Israel. The first line is telling. This letter, this book, is written during the time of the judges, which proved to be tumultuous and difficult for Israel. It was a very difficult time. These judges were people who were tasked with leading Israel and keeping them safe. They weren't like the judges we know today, so it can be very confusing. They didn't wear long black robes and dish out sentences for crimes. They were more like military leaders who made sure that their community was kept safe. And not all of them did great things in the eyes of the Lord. These were times when the people didn't do things that were good in the eyes of the Lord, and which often resulted in consequences. So it was a very hard time for Israel. The people were being negatively influenced by the culture around them. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes we are as well. It resulted in hardship, and some of it was by their own doing, and some of the hardship was done to them. So let's see what this was in this case. Let's continue on reading. A severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah, and when they reached Moab, they settled there. All right, so we meet Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion, a family from Bethlehem. That should sound familiar. Of course, Jesus was born there. And they moved to Moab. And sometimes we can miss a lot if we don't stop and ask ourselves some questions about why would that be significant? What's the context and the content in this story we should pay attention to? Well, not only were they living in this tumultuous time of judges, there was a severe famine in the land. Severe famine. That is a big deal. Famines are no joke. According to the United Nations, for a famine to be declared, a certain measure of mortality, malnutrition, and hunger had to be impacted. At least 20% of households in the area would face extreme food shortage with a limited ability to cope. Acute malnutrition rates exceed 30%, and the death rate exceeds 2 persons per 10,000. So this is a severe famine. Most of us can't wrap our brains around what that would look like. So we can see why this family would leave the area in search of food. This would not be an easy choice. Moving your family never is. We see lots of people moving for various reasons today. Isn't that in the news all the time? Even mass exodus from California for various reasons. Maybe it's to pursue more income or a better job, better schools, a quieter, more peaceful life. This family left their home and community out of necessity. Out of necessity was to feed them. And we learn that they moved from Bethlehem to Moab. So I have a map here so you can see. Moab would be modern-day Jordan. So they had to travel around the Dead Sea in order to get there. So this wasn't an easy journey as well. What we don't see are the real struggles and grief often associated with being displaced from your home. The reality that being in a new and foreign land often means that you're mistreated or considered an unwelcome burden as an other in a new place. I also want to point out that when they moved, they didn't have a Maps app or Zillow to help them relocate. This was a big journey, right? They didn't have apps. So although it may be difficult for us to truly imagine their struggles, we can clearly understand that this would have been hard. It would have been very difficult. So let's read on, verse 3. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. Okay, that's not good. A widow with two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Kilian died. This left Naomi alone, without her two sons or her husband. This is a lot of trauma for one person, a lot of trauma for Naomi. Losing a loved one is devastating. For Naomi to be in a foreign land surrounded by a culture that is vastly different from her own, who worships many gods when she only worships one, she would find very few people that could be a source of comfort for her. And then to experience the deaths of her husband and sons is catastrophic. In this culture, at their time, a woman was only as valuable as the men around her, as the husband or the sons around her. That's how valuable she was. So without a husband or son, she and her daughters-in-law now were seriously at risk. This was devastating. This is the one I don't want to read. January 8th, 2023, the next day. It was called Pray with Honesty and Transparency. It's part of the Phil Wickham prayer journal that we've been doing. And this is a story about Hannah from this particular morning. And she's in a state of despair and grief. As we consider the grief and despair Hannah was experiencing, it's comforting to know we can open and honest with God in those moments of our lives too. Honestly, our grief and loss make others uncomfortable. It's hard to sit with someone who is grieving, yet it's a reality we all experience. Today, I'm in Arizona for the sole purpose of being with loved ones in a moment of epic grief. Another person has passed away. The grief and struggle is real. This is the second death of a loved one we're walking through this week. Pain and suffering with Jesus by our side still stings. I can't imagine going it alone. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us in our moments of deepest sorrow. We pray that your Holy Spirit guides our steps, provides comfort and peace. May our words be few, and may our actions represent your love. Thank you for the gift of life. I pray we cherish every breath and the moments we have with those we love. Suffering loss is as prevalent today as it was during Naomi's time. The sad reality of living and existing in this sin-filled world is that we will all experience pain and sorrow. We will all experience pain and sorrow. Sorry, I'm gonna blow my nose for the second time. Thanks for your patience. We will undergo change we do not wanna go through. We may lose jobs that we enjoy, leave homes that we love, experience breakups, be abandoned or betrayed by people we trust, experience life-altering illness or injury, be negatively impacted by choices our kids and loved ones make. We will lose people we love to death. What does our world have to offer us when everything is falling apart, when we experience the unimaginable, when we're inundated with bad news and trauma, or we're in distress and we're anxious? Is there an app for you that comforts, guides, heals, protects when we have such great loss? Douglas Gresham, in his introduction to C.S. Lewis's work, A Grief Observed, states this: all human relationships end in pain. It is the price that our imperfection has allowed Satan to exact from us for the privilege of love. The greater the love, the greater the grief, and the stronger the faith, the more savagely will Satan storm its fortress. I thought that was such an impactful statement to make. Last week, Steve closed out our series on courageous prayer, reminding us that we need the armor of God because the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms are attacking. And as a result, there will be times when we experience loss and grief this side of heaven. It's just a reality. When faced with trauma or loss, the vast majority of the world doesn't turn to God with confession of sin or seek out his comfort. Actually, they tend to blame God for everything wrong in the world. You know, this God that they don't acknowledge yet is the one that gets the blame for the bad things happening. If we allow those voices to be the loudest, how will they impact our ability to walk through grief? How will they impact our ability? I wonder, did Naomi's location, the voices that were surrounding her, impact her responses to her loss? Well, let's read more of her story. Verse 6. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab, to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. Then the Lord bless you with security of another marriage." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. "No," they said, "we want to go to you with your people." But Naomi replied, "Why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me." So there's a lot in there I don't have time to unpack. Their cultural differences probably stand out a little bit from ours. But what I do know is this. Our physical circumstances may look up, while our mental, emotional, and spiritual space lags behind. Our physical circumstances may look up, while our mental, emotional, and spiritual space lags behind. The famine had ended. This is really good news that there's no longer a famine in the land. So her physical space had gone is getting better. Naomi seems to realize there's nothing left for her in Moab, especially without a husband or sons. So she makes the decision to go home. I can only imagine the emotional roller coaster she must have been on. Have you ever been in that kind of space where things are just going up and down? Like you just want to come home with Jesus? I just want you to hear you can always come home. With Jesus, you can always come home. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. And again, they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. "Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same." But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them continued on their journey. In our grief, we may try to push loved ones away. I think Ruth demonstrates we need godly people who do not give up on us. We need godly people who do not give up on us. Ruth was persistent and she was resilient. I think this is why the book is named after her. She didn't grow up with God. However, she was certainly exposed to him when she married into this family. His impact on her life was real, and she stuck with Naomi, willingly leaving her own country and family of origin. She was choosing the unknown for the sake of Naomi. I wonder what it was like for them as they got closer and closer to Israel, to Bethlehem. In their context, again, with no husbands, they would be without a place to live. They had no jobs. I'm sure they were unsure if they would even be welcome, especially Ruth. She was a foreigner going into this new land. According to Jewish custom, they would assume that the deaths of these three men were a punishment for disobedience. Naomi was suffering the consequences of her husband's sin. We see the same thing in the book of Job. Job experiences unimaginable loss, and his friends show up to comfort him, and then they prove to not be so comforting, because when Job can't explain why all these bad things are happening to him, they say, "Well, of course it's because you've sinned, so you need to confess." And he gets frustrated by his friends, and then he turns his lament and circumstance of his circumstances to God. Naomi is often referred to as a female Job. Her story has lots of similarities. And then again, we see the same thought process with Jesus' time. In John 9, 1 through 3, it says, "As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. 'Rabbi,' his disciples asked him, 'why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?' His response is one more reason that I'm so thankful God sent Jesus to clarify scripture and to help us rethink our thought processes. He responds like this, 'It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins,' Jesus answered. 'This happened so the power of God could be seen in him.' This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. Jesus explained that some trials are not the fault of any one person. There are times when the trials are simply so the power of God can be seen in them. Jesus flipped the narrative of suffering. He flipped it. Not all suffering can be explained away as a consequence of sin, although there are some of those, clearly. But not all of it can be explained away that way. Some suffering has bigger kingdom purposes that only God can see in the moment. Sometimes I'm not satisfied with that, but that seems to be the reality. Two apostles talk about it. James, who is also the brother of Jesus, says this in James 1, 2 through 4. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So we need to endure our trials and sufferings. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 5, 3 through 5, says this. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials. This is suffering he's talking about. For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Jesus went on to heal the blind man, demonstrating his power as the Son of God. Can we look at our suffering for the Lord as something God can redeem and use for bigger picture, thy will be done kingdom purposes? That's not easy to do. Let's see what happens next with Ruth. Verse 19. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. Is this really Naomi? The women asked. Don't call me Naomi, she responded. Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. Naomi was struggling. I would argue that she was emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and physically depleted. They didn't even recognize her as she arrived in Bethlehem. Is this Naomi? She's questioning whether God is for her. Actually, she's verbalizing that she believes God is against her. Again, this makes sense in light of her cultural experiences and her context, but is that true? Was God against her? Isn't the truth that God is for us in our suffering? Where's the hope? Where's the comfort? Is it okay to be discouraged, disillusioned, and frustrated? Naomi is grieving. Naomi is grieving, and all loss requires a grief process. All loss requires a grief process. In the same book, A Grief Observed, which is really good, it's super short, you should take a look at it. It's where C.S. Lewis is actually writing down, he made public his notes over the loss of his wife. And it was an epic amount of grief for him. And he was trying to figure out how to reconcile who God was through that loss. And in the foreword, he's praised for having the courage to yell, to doubt, to kick at God with angry violence. This is a part of healthy grief not often encouraged. It gives us permission to admit our own doubts, our own angers, our anguish, and to know that they are part of the soul's growth. I thought that was a really good observation of the person who wrote the foreword to that book. But so maybe Naomi was onto something. Or perhaps she's simply demonstrating the authenticity of her emotions and experiences with her losses. We don't want to be ingenuine or pretend to be okay with suffering. So how do we manage the tension between navigating grief and the joy that's mentioned by James and Paul in their letters? How do we manage that tension between the two? As human beings, it is normal and right to grieve. It is a natural response to loss. And the whole process can be so tricky. I want to propose that it takes emotional courage to grieve well. It takes emotional courage to grieve well. And each experience of grief is unique. I think in our optimism, we hope that we can simply go through steps or stages to heal. And many will. But some of us are going to heal differently than others. Loss changes the trajectory of our stories, or at least the story as we were hoping it would go sometimes. One author notes this. He said, when someone dies, and I'm going to add, or we experience a life-changing, life-altering change, the plot threads unravel, the narrative shatters, and those of us who are part of the story, we go to pieces. The work of grief is to gather the fragments and to rewrite the narrative, this time minus a treasured presence. But we do not do this alone. In the wilderness of grief, God is providing narrative manna, just enough shape and meaning to keep us walking, and sends the comforter who knits together the raveled soul and refuses to leave us orphaned. Isn't that beautiful? God sends us narrative manna to take the next step. There's been some recent debate on the stages of grief, of which I want to share with you today, and primarily because not everyone grieves in the same way. But I think that sometimes it's helpful to hear that perhaps you are in a stage of grief as you're going through it, or if you're with someone who's grieving, you might recognize some of this. So I found them to be helpful anyways. And the first one is denial. Often in the stages of grief, our immediate reflex is to deny it, because that's our natural reaction to pain. We pull away and we avoid the thing that hurts us, so we can be in a stage of denial. Then there's a stage of anger and blame. We want to assign blame for the loss that's painful for us. And sometimes, if we're with someone who's grieving, we can be the recipient of that anger or that blame. One of the things one of my professors really encouraged us to do when I was in seminary was not to be offended by someone's anger and blame towards you because someone else is grieving and you're the recipient. Clearly, we're capable of taking that and loving that person on their behalf. The third stage is bargaining. We enter a temporary magical world where we pretend that there's a way to make things better, to make things go back to the way that they once were. The fourth one is depression. This occurs when we finally realize the loss is permanent, that the loss is permanent. And the fifth stage is they label it acceptance, and I think this is where you get controversy. We eventually recognize and accept the loss. I hope that doesn't sound like we're finally okay with it, but we do accept it, and I think that's where they get pushback. When something that happens to someone causes a deep loss, we can jump back and forth with these various phases. So it's not like that's not linear. And so you can go through a season of grief and go back and forth with each of them. If you're in a season of grief, we want you to know that we are here for you, to pray for you and to love you. And we ask forgiveness for when we mess up and we don't do that well. Because as humans, we're gonna mess that up and not do it well. So thank you for your forgiveness. For those of us not currently in a season of grief, how can we help people who are grieving? How can we help them? Well, hang in there and be with them. Hang in there and be with them. Help them build up the emotional courage to walk through grief well, because it is a process. Treat them how you would want to be treated in a stage of grief. Be present. Listen. Offer up gentle truth of who God is with compassion, patience, and love. Demonstrate through your words and actions that even when things don't go our way, even when we're struggling and in our darkest and worst moments, God is for us. Model what that looks like just through loving people. Even if God doesn't do what we hope he will do, gentle reminders that our hope is in God alone. As you came in today, you should have gotten a pen and a card. And I actually have tissues for everyone today. So if you need those sooner before you leave, you can grab some. With grief come tears. It comes tears. That's a reality. So I have tissues for you, for whether they're for yourself or for someone else. Handing someone a tissue and just giving them permission to shed those tears is such a gift. The card and the pen, I found it extremely therapeutic and comforting to write down what I'm grieving over. It's my first time really intentionally journaling. And as I've written it down, there's some freedom in that. And so that's what that card is for you. I'm going to give you, we've got a worship song that's going to play on the screen here for a minute. We're just going to pause in a posture of prayer and meditation with this song playing. And I want to invite you to note what you're grieving for. Write it on the card. Share a concern you have for someone else who is grieving. Ask for comfort and faith in suffering. I'm going to go ahead and have them play that song while you so grab your cards and pens and do that.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some, and right now, right now I'm losing bed. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, oh right now, I just can't. It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know your rainbow and I know you can save through the fire. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be sing. It is well with my soul. I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away. Jesus, I will cling to you, come what may, 'cause I know you're able, I know you care.
Is there a way to survive and accept the sorrow and grief? Can we get to a space where we overcome it? How can we reconcile the reality with the truth of our God who loves us? We can start by claiming that truth. God is for you in your suffering and in your grief. God is for you in your suffering and in your grief. Consider the suffering our Creator endured to demonstrate His love for us. Jesus suffered for us. Our Creator and God knows suffering. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, our triune God went to great lengths to experience suffering for our sake. In the person of Jesus alone, there was betrayal, denial, abandonment, physical pain through beatings, scourging, a crown of thorns. He was spit on, disrespected, slapped, carried his own cross, had nails put in his hands and his feet, looked in his mother's eyes as he was physically dying, That one's the worst for me. Death by asphyxiation hanging from the cross. When we participate in communion together, we remember that suffering. We remember that suffering. We're going to do that right now. Hopefully you have your communion elements and join me in remembering. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When we eat the bread, we remember the body that was broken for us, that suffered for us. Let's take this together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." When we drink this cup, we remember this new covenant confirmed with Jesus' blood, which was shed for us. Let's drink this together. Every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are announcing the Lord's death. We recognize his suffering, but not just his death. It's remembering also his promise that this is not forever. The good news, where's the hope, where's the comfort? Did you catch the last line of that verse? It says, until he comes again. Until he comes again, our hope is in Jesus who will come again. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The morning will end because morning is coming. This is our hope because God is for us. Jesus is for you. So yes, we should take some time to grieve and mourn our loss well. Let's be with those who are hurting. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus and remember that he knows our suffering. He is with us in our suffering, and he provides hope and joy for our tomorrows to come. February 1st, 2023. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. Forgive me for those times they center on me and my self-centered wants. Thank you for your unending patience and refining of my character to better resemble you. Thank you for the gift of salvation through Jesus. Lord, align our hearts with yours. Holy Spirit, guide and lead us in the direction we should go. Guard our hearts and minds from evil that hinders so easily. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Please hear our prayers now and always, and thy will be done. Because there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, to comfort the hurting, to heal the sick and injured, to bring justice to the oppressed, to bring freedom from sin, to save the lost, to open the eyes and ears to see, or eyes to see and ears to hear, to bring revival and to restore hope. It is well with my soul. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.